This morning we'll be reading from two different books. The first is Job and second is Psalm. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to with me Job chapter 42 verses 1 to 3. And you can follow along as I read. Job 42 verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" Then we'll go to Psalm chapter 73, verses 27 to 28. Verse 27. And it says, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. We thank you for this time because we get to worship you. We get to look into your holy words as it guides us. And then there's a light that guides us in our life and our faith. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit direct us. May you open our eyes. May you open our hearts to receive your word and to do this for your glory. And Lord, we also want to pray for another school year for students. We pray that in this new chapter of their lives that you will give them wisdom as they pursue their studies. And we also want to continue to pray for our English pastoral search process. And may God continue to help the committee that's interviewing candidates and bring a pastor that will minister to our congregation. And we also want to pray for the deacon election committee that they will seek for guidance in our October election. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're happy to have Pastor David Leung visiting us once again, and today's message is Hosanna, by God's grace, shout to the Lord. No? Oh, that's the song! Sorry. Coping with the unexpected. Oh, you guys are paying attention. Good job.
Good morning, good morning. I thought I come to the wrong church. Anyways, yeah, the theme of my message is coping with the unexpected. Now, as we go through life, unexpected and unhappy events bound to happen. I don't know whether you have ever experienced that you might be very, very well prepared for an exam, but only the night before you discover that you were sick, or your car broke down once the warranty was out, or a friend of yours was a victim of a freak accident, or an incompetent colleague of yours got a promotion and not you. Well, many of us, however, are ill-equipped to handle unforeseen or unfair situations in life. Why? I thought of at least two reasons. As children, we were taught to be good, and most movies tend to validate that view. Because at the end, bad guys always lose. And as Christians, somehow we come to expect that godly people are relatively free from trouble in their lives. We are brainwashed by the prosperity gospel and have the mentality that God's blessings only come in the form of financial success, material abundance, and physical well-being. So any misfortune in life or any hardship or physical illness is probably a result or is seen to be a result from our sin or lack of faith. No wonder many young people, many young or mature Christians would question their faith or even drift away or fall away from the church as soon as hardships and unexpected life events strike. This is particularly true in an affluent country like Canada. Our upbringing, for most, is really being spoiled by our parents. We are overprotected by our parents. So most of us, our life experiences in our childhood years were nothing but smooth sailing. So this morning, I just want to share with you how do we prepare ourselves spiritually to deal with unexpected or perceived unfairness in our life journey. We know those things do happen. Now, at a minimum, we need to understand three things. I call them three whys. The first why is, why would God allow so many sufferings in this world? The second why is, why do bad things happen to godly people? And the third why is, why do ungodly people prosper? Now, if we have a good handle on those three questions, I think we will be in a position to cope with some of those so-called unexpected or unfairness events in life. Now, this morning, I will share with you from two Bible characters. Both of them are from the Old Testament. One probably you know him fairly well, Job, and the other one is Asaph. I would talk a little bit about Asaph because he is a little bit more obscure comparing to other people that are in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Now, but before we do that, I like to really deal with the first question or the most fundamental question. Why would God allow so many sufferings in this world? Now, the issue of pain and sufferings we witness in this world begs an answer to an age-old dilemma. One, either God is all-powerful, but he doesn't care. Or number two, God is all-loving, but he is not able to do anything about the pains and the sufferings in our earth. Now, the truth of the matter is that neither side of the argument is correct, because we all know that God is both perfect in love and perfect in power. So how do we answer the question, why would God allow sufferings? First and foremost, we need to understand that we live in a fallen world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the earth changed its course forever. No longer was the world a perfect paradise. Instead, it became a place where sin lives, a place of hardship, and a place characterized by death and dying. Now, as much as we try to be positive and to enjoy life to the fullest, we must understand that the earth that we are living in is technically not the land of the living, but the land of the dying. All around us, we can see wars, we can see diseases, we can see sadness. Now, case in point is what's happening in Middle East, the ISIS. I'm sure you've read a lot about the ISIS. And recently, you probably read a lot about the refugee crisis in Western Europe. So the earth is really suffering from the after effects of sin. So when we understand this truth, it changes the perspective of our life. And things begin to actually make sense. You understand that bad things do happen. We are all sinners and deserve eternal punishment. This is exactly the reason why accepting the salvation plan from Jesus is our only hope. I like the song that was written by Caleb. So basically, it says the same thing, right? We are not worthy. But he really had mercy on us. He had grace on us so that we are all saved. So now this leads to the second question or the second dilemma that we face. Why then do bad things happen to godly people? Now, the book of Job helps to answer this question. Most of us have gone through Sunday school in our life and have heard the story of Job, so I'm not going to go into a lot of the details. But basically, Job was about as righteous a person or a man that you could find in his time. He was godly, he loved his family, he cared for his children, and he was well respected in his community. At the same time, God had blessed him materially. Now, he could be the Donald Trump or the Warren Buffett of his days. Now, he was the kind of guy that had everything going for him. But what was that whole thing was about to change. As you recall, within a span of less than a day, he received a string of four messages, right? Between thieves, raiders, and a desert storm, he lost everything. He lost all his wealth. He lost all his 10 children. Wow, that was a lot to take in a day. Just imagine if you have lost your keys, your wallet, and your iPhone in a day, you will be so depressed and stressed out. So how should we interpret these tragic events? A simple and yet profound answer is that God allows all bad things to happen. Well, that sounds like a pretty lame answer. But this Job story brings out this truth loud and clear. Now, if we read the beginning of chapter 1 in the book of Job, we learn that while Job was enjoying his good life with his friends and families, God and Satan were having a conversation behind the scene. Satan claims that, you know what? You know, Job, of course, does not complain about you because he got everything. So, if you allow me to sort of take away his good life, I would bet that he will turn his back on you and curse you on your face. So, as you remember, God gave permission to Satan to test his claim with the provision that God would not be harmed personally. I just want to emphasize that not all bad circumstances are resulted from a verbal challenge between God and Satan. However, it points to the fact that there's an intense battle of spiritual forces going on every single day. This is why Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." No matter what life brings you, always remember that if God allows it, then he is in complete control. While Satan is very powerful, but everything he does is under the oversight of our Almighty God. Nothing has happened to you or me without God's permission. We may never know why, because God's ways are far beyond our ability to understand. Now, as we have read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, it says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So if God allows it to happen, then certainly he will help us to get it through with all of our bad circumstances. So instead of asking why, we should really focus on how we respond when bad things happen. Now, have you ever thought of how you would respond in Job's situation? Let me ask a couple of volunteers to share their natural responses. It's neither right or wrong. I'll pick on Andrew because he's so close. So now, if you were in Job's shoes, what would be your immediate response? Eh? Frustrated. Or that was a pretty mild response. But I guess in any case, Job's response to his personal crisis really set an example for us to follow. There are three takeaways from three verses. So if we turn to our Bible in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 20 Why don't we read together those that verse? Just read verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Now, you know, his first reaction was that he tore his robe and shaved his head. Now, both were expressions of grief and mourning back in those days. It was a Jewish tradition. Part of it is still the Jewish tradition today. But notice what he did next. He fell to the ground in worship. Did what? He went straight to God for his grief. Now, this is a guy who has lost more in one day than you will lose in your lifetime. Yet through the years, he has really developed a heart that had a bent towards worship. Whether it was in good times or in bad times, he worshiped. So what is worship? Now, worship is basically a response you give to God, acknowledging that he is God and you are not. It is also a response that expresses our faith and our love for him, even though your world might be falling apart. Now, the takeaway from Job's story is that don't stop worship. More importantly, we need to know how we best connect with God in tough times. What are those spiritual disciplines or activities that can draw us closer to God? Now, there are many ways. We are all wired differently. Now, it could be like Job, worshiping. It could be spending some quiet time by yourself. It could be sharing with your soulmates. Or it could be reflecting on his word or speaking to your pastors. Do you know yours? If not, you should really find out what works for you. Because unexpected things do happen in life. Now, I recommend a book that you may want to read. It's a very good source in terms of finding the best way or how you are uniquely wired or created to connect with God. I have a book at home, so if you want to borrow mine, feel free to let me know. And it's a very good book because it really opened my eyes in terms of the different ways in which we connect to God. Because a lot of people may only think that, well, coming to church is the only way. Now, when times are tough, a church may not even be available, right? So we have to find the best way in terms of how we connect to God, particularly in tough times. The second key learning from Job is that don't let bad circumstances make you bitter. We all know that trials in life will either make you bitter or better. It's your choice. You choose your attitude. Now, bitterness is very much like cancer. It can eat into every part of your body. And bitterness can also stay with you for the rest of your life if you do not let go. You know what? Job didn't let his loss of family and loss of income change his perspective on life. If we read verse 21, he simply said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord could certainly take away." Praise the Lord. Wow. What a profound philosophical and theological statement. Now, his perspective is no doubt counterculture, because we are living in a society obsessed with material possessions. Our stuff defines our identity and our self-worth. We simply feel very reluctant to part with anything that we have, because it will be a big blow to our ego and our self-esteem. But in Job's case, instead of bitterness and feeling lost, I see in him a heart of contentment and gratitude. I see someone who did not necessarily understand why God put him through all this. But I see in him a heart that said, hey, God, I accept whatever you bring into my life. Just give me the strength and the grace to stay focused on you no matter what. Wow, what a guy. You know, behind every problem or hardship, there's always a purpose. Now, if you have a bitter spirit because of your bad trials in life, you will never learn what God wants you to learn. But when you have a heart of contentment and gratitude, you put yourself in a good position to learn all the valuable lessons about life. In fact, more often than not, our mistakes and some of the unhappy events in life provide greater opportunities for spiritual growth and personal development. You will come out stronger. You will be well equipped to serve. You will be able to look back to your bad circumstances and see the hand of God at work, His grace and His love. Your relationship with Him will basically become stronger by going through those trials and not becoming bitter. A case in point is Joseph's story in the book of Genesis. Now, a lot of you probably have heard of that story. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. In Egypt, he was framed by his master's wife and got thrown into prison. In all these, he did not become bitter. By God's grace and his ability to interpret dreams, he was later became the governor in Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. During the time of famine, as you remember, Joseph found himself in a position to make provisions for the nations of the world, including his own family and the brothers who sold him into slavery. Now, the key message of this story is what he told his brother when he bumped into them begging for food. In the book of Genesis, chapter 50, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In short, suffering can be a blessing in disguise if we care to humble ourselves before the Lord. So think about this and really try not to be bitter when we have to handle some very unpleasant situations in life. Now, in the interest of time, I'll go a little bit faster because I was told that today you have the group photo and I didn't get to come to the pulpit until 10:30. So I've been shortchanged a little bit. So anyways, the third thing we learned from Job is that do not blame God for your bad circumstances. Notice in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. It is all right to rant and tell God how you feel. He knows it anyways. Now, in Job's case, he had a lot of unanswered questions. However, in his search for answers, he never accused God of doing him anything wrong. You remember he remained silent throughout the time of his three friends. They were trying to explain why he got into this kind of situation. But Job's silent, his silent response does not in any way trivialize the intense pain and loss that he had to endure. Rather, it underscores the importance of trusting God's purposes in the midst of sufferings, even when we don't know what those purposes are. You may remember at the end of the book of Job, in around chapter 42, after Job lashed out at God with some very pretty strong words in his anger and grief, he finally rests his case in his faithfulness and the hope of his redemption. the chapter, the Bible verses that we just read in chapter 42. Basically, throughout this whole ordeal, Job has deepened his understanding of his God. He realized that God is alive, God cares, and God is capable. Just like Job, your good life might change overnight. Before this day is over, things might start to go south. Your faith may be strong now, but what if the bottom falls out? Will you be able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Or will you still have a grateful heart? Or will you blame God? And no matter how you respond, there's one important truth. God loves you no matter what. You may question his love, but it doesn't change the level of his love for you, because his love is perfect. He cannot love you anything more than he loves you today, nor can he love you any less. So let me recap how we should respond when bad things happen to us. There are three things, right? Don't stop worship. Don't be bitter. And don't blame God. Okay, now I only have about 5 minutes. So let me turn my attention to the third question. Why do ungodly people prosper? Because we have to know this. Now, Psalm 73 provides a very clear answer to this question. This psalm actually helps me tremendously over the years when I had to deal with many ugly situations in the business world. Now, I was going to give you an example of one of those situations, but in the interest of time, I will probably skip that. You know, by way of background, Asaph is not, you know, as a well-known a Bible character in the Old Testament, but he actually wrote 12 of the 150 Psalms. Okay, he wrote Psalm 73 plus 11 others. He was also a music director of King David. So just like most of our upbringing, Asaph believed in God and his goodness and his justice. However, his life experience did not quite match up with his convictions when he saw bad people being blessed while good people seemed to be cursed. Now let us read verse 4 to 10 together. Why don't you guys read while I take a quick break? Okay, they have no struggles. Thank you. Actually, from verse 4 to 12, Asaph basically blurted out what had caused him to envy those who benefit from their wrongdoing. He actually had five observations. Those guys had a painless life. You know, they were healthy and strong. They were proud and show no compassion for those who are less fortunate. They make fun of God. And on top of that, they were getting richer and richer. Actually, these observations are not too far off from what we read and hear in the media. Like Asaph, we are also prone to envy the prosperity of the ungodly. In Asaph's case, his envies almost caused him to stumble and sin. If we read verse 2 and 3, it says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, in his spiritual and emotional struggle, Asaph was wondering if his pursuit of living for God had been worthless and a complete waste of time when it seems as if God is not in control. Now, we will feel the same way when we see some of the ungodly being prosper. Now, I really like the bluntness of the Message version, paraphrasing verse verses 11 to 14. It says, what's going on here? Is God out to lunch? I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck. That's what a slap in the face every time I walk out of the door. It sounds depressing, isn't it? The climax of Psalm 73, or the turning point of Asaph's struggle, took place in verses 17 to 19. It says, until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their final destiny. Now, the word sanctuary in the original text was plural. So it does not really refer to a physical location like a church, but really the idea of living in the presence of God. Now, in the presence of God, what Asaph found out was that everything changed except his circumstances. It was as if his eyesight was corrected. He saw how different those same inequities and unfairness would look like on the day of the judgment of our Lord. A total destruction and desolation. In the place of worship, Asaph discovered that his real complaint was not really with the moral rebels or with God. The real problem had been with himself, because he had been focusing too much on the unfairness of life, rather than the one who would settle the score in a perfect and a just way. So once Asaph understood his misconception about our Almighty God, he said in his concluding remark in verse 28, as we have just read, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign God my refuge. I will tell of all his good deeds. Basically, Asaph tells God that he desires him more than he desires the prosperity he was seeing in the wicked and the ungodly. Asaph tells God that he will be his forever, that God is the strength of his life. What a great lesson that we learn from Asaph's experience. Because if we really allow a conflict of faith to overwhelm us, we are giving up the comfort and peace that faith is intended and designed to bring. So what I'm trying to convey is that do not envy the ungodly and sin when struggling with unfairness in life. Draw ourselves closer to him as he will draw closer to us. Remember that our God is just, and it is only wise for us to lay our burdens in front of him and let him settle scores. Now, with the learning from Job and Asaph, I want to close with a very important truth. That is, our life on earth is simply the proving ground that is preparing us for our eternal life. Because in his eternal kingdom, there won't be any injustice. There won't be any pain. There won't be any suffering. We will experience life the way God really intended it to be. We will worship him with hearts overflowing with gratitude that Jesus redeemed us with his precious blood. So with this perspective, this eternal perspective, it certainly helps us to cope with the unexpected. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through Job and Asaph. Even though many people and life events may disappoint us and do not really make sense from our perspective, but we are encouraged that you are just. You are all-knowing. You are in complete control, and you will help us to make it through all of our bad circumstances. Not only that, you promise us with eternal life that is free of pain and sufferings. So God, I just pray that you will give us the faith and the strength to go through trials in life. Make us focus our eyes on you and only you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.